You'll turn with me to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, we're going to start in verse 44 and go through 53. Of course, the end of the chapter, concluding the book of Luke. Now that the disciples realize that this really was Jesus and not just some type of spirit, they're ready to listen. He's now going to reveal to them the teachings of the Old Testament that pointed to him and explained his death, burial, and resurrection. This was going to be a light bulb moment for these men and even women that were there gathered around with Jesus at this point. And it was going to prepare them to be a shining light in the years to come for the glory of God. You could follow with me as I start in Luke 24 and verse 44. Now he said to them, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they, after worshiping him, returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising God. Let's pause for prayer. Lord, we do thank you that we can be here today and study your word. And Lord, we ask that you would open our hearts to what needs to be dealt with specifically in each and every individual heart here. Lord, we thank you that your word changes lives. Your word convicts us of sin. Your word encourages us when we need encouragement. Lord, we thank you that your word is what will work in lives. And Lord, we ask that you would use your word now through the power of the Holy Spirit to work and change us. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. After several pastors had failed to win a condemned criminal to Christ by going and spending time with him and preaching down to him, another man went to visit with this man that was on death row. As he was entering the death row cell, he sat on the cot alongside of the man, took him by the hand, and said, "We are in a bad fix, aren't we?" The man broke down in tears and soon yielded to Christ. He needed someone to understand and care. Rather than coming and preaching down to him, he needed someone to come and say, "Yes, I'm just as a wicked a sinner as you." Jesus wants his followers to understand the significance of the gospel and care enough about the glory of God and lost people to share of the hope that is found through Christ. We see in our text, verses 44 through 47, Jesus explained the prophecies. And so he's going to take some time to explain the prophecies of the Old Testament. Of course, we don't really have details here. We'll talk about maybe some of those prophecies that he would have pointed out. But as we look through the Old Testament, we see many. First of all, verses 44 through 46, Jesus reminded them of the past. All the Old Testament prophets must be fulfilled. It was not new information that Jesus shared with them. He simply repeated things to them, things that he had already taught them, things that really they should have been able to grasp previously. You know, there's many times where we have to look at the same passage over and over because we don't get it on the first time either. And so here, Jesus is really going to explain to them, and they're going to understand things that they had not understood previously. But now it was going to be different. Now it was going to make sense because they could see how all those prophecies were fulfilled perfectly in Jesus Christ. They understood that Jesus was the Messiah. But they had been taught really about the ministry of the Messiah and what it was going to look like, and what Jesus was doing was different than what they had been taught. Now, as Jesus explained things, they realized that they had not been accurately taught from Scripture. They had been taught, but it was not from the Word of God. And we've known of many people, maybe even ourselves, where we've been taught things about God, things about Jesus Christ, but not truly from God's Word. And for here now, for these disciples, all of a sudden they're saying, I understand what God's Word says. Jesus said that all those things written about Him in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled. We would understand the law of Moses to be the Pentateuch, or the first five books of the Old Testament. The prophets would include both the major and minor prophets. And then, of course, the Psalms would be the 150 of them included in the Old Testament book by the title of Psalms. So Jesus, in this way, is describing that he's saying the entire Old Testament points to him. One commentator said this, Scripture read correctly points to Jesus. Scripture read correctly points to Jesus. As you're reading through Scripture, it doesn't matter if it talks about Jesus. It's pointing to Jesus in one way or another. And we always want to look for Jesus as we read through Scripture. Jesus probably took time to point out to these different portions of the Old Testament and how he was fulfillment of each and every prophecy. And so we really don't know how long. Luke seems to really just give a summary here of probably this would have lasted for quite some time as Jesus said, remember this passage. That's me. Remember this passage. Again, that's me. And he's constantly pointing out these scripture passages and saying, now you understand. Maybe one of those passages would have been Deuteronomy 18:15 from the Pentateuch. It says, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. Maybe he pointed to the Psalms in Psalm 22, verses 14 through 18. It says, I am poured out like water. And all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death, for dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them. And for my clothing, they cast lots. Maybe he as well pointed to Psalm 61:1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. And so he's going through different scripture passages and he's pointing to them and helping his disciples understand that they're all pointing to Jesus. And so we see verse 45, Jesus removed the blinders so they could understand. This verse is extremely important in our understanding of how God works in hearts. Luke says Jesus opened their minds. It was not the disciples that all of a sudden had great ability to understand and comprehend the scriptures. God worked in their minds to give them understanding. It's not like they, it says that they, the disciples sat down with the Old Testament, they just studied and studied and studied, and then finally they understood it. No, God worked in their hearts. God opened it up. Notice as well, they gained understanding as they were presented with Scripture. It's God's word that works in hearts and changes lives. The disciples saw this firsthand in their lives, and then the whole book of Acts points to how they applied this and they shared the gospel with others. They constantly shared God's word, explained God's word, and then allowed the Holy Spirit to use God's word to change lives. The death and resurrection of Jesus had been prophesied. And so Jesus returns to the emphasis of his death and resurrection. There were many things that Jesus had done that the disciples were able to witness. They saw him healing the blind, the lame, and the lepers. They watched as he restored life to Lazarus. They saw firsthand as he multiplied the loaves and fishes and fed thousands. They watched as he calmed the storm. Despite seeing all these things Jesus did miraculously, the most significant event of his earthly ministry was his death and resurrection. This would be the message that they were going to share. He was going to instruct them that they needed to share about his sacrificial, substitutionary death and his miraculous resurrection. This is the gospel. This would be their message as they presented it to those that were sinful, those that needed the gospel. All mankind is sinful. And so they would go to them and they would say, "You are sinners and you need a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus Christ." No doubt Jesus pointed them to passages like Isaiah 53 as well. If you remember, this was the passage that the Ethiopian eunuch was reading when Philip met him. This passage was one that the first century Christians would go to often in sharing the gospel. The resurrection was the hope that believers had to share with others. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, substantiating the proof of the resurrection. In that chapter, he points over and over. We looked at it some last week. Several instances in which believers saw the resurrected Christ. They did not understand that the resurrection would happen, but now that they did, there was no doubt in their minds. Then we see verse 47, Jesus taught what must be proclaimed. And so he reminded them of the past, and then he said, now this is what must be proclaimed. They were to proclaim repentance for the forgiveness of sins. This here is Luke's summary of the great commission that's given by Jesus. Repentance must be preached. Unfortunately, there are many today that claim repentance is not part of salvation. But Jesus here told his disciples that repentance must be preached. Repentance includes an understanding of sin and a turning from that sin and to seek forgiveness from Christ. There needs to be a realization that sin separates us from God. Our sin, no matter how small or insignificant we claim it may be, it separates us from God. In order for forgiveness to be granted by God, one must repent of their sins. But we want to understand that repentance itself is an act of God. In Acts chapter 11 and verse 18, after Peter reports back to his fellow Jews in Jerusalem and talking about the gospel transformation that took place with Cornelius and his household. If you remember, some of those Jews, they were very skeptical of this because these were Gentiles that Peter went to. But they said this in Acts 11, 18. When they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, "Well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life. Paul said the following in 2 Timothy 2:25, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth. And in 2 Corinthians 7:9 and 10, Paul said the following, describing God's work in the hearts of the Corinthian believers toward salvation. He said this, I now rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, so that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death. We're to proclaim to the world that forgiveness is only found when a sinner recognizes his or her sin, repents, and trusts Christ. We cannot grant the gift of repentance to someone. God does that. God does that work. This proclamation was to go out to every nation. They were to start with sharing this news in Jerusalem. This would be shortly, as Peter preached at Pentecost. Then they were to reach out to all nations with the gospel. This would happen when Peter, again, went to Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. If you remember, Peter struggles with the thought of going to the Gentiles. Here Jesus told them that they would go to every nation, including the Gentiles. But even when that time came, they were hesitant. Clearly, they did not quite understand the full impact of this statement at this time. Although they were understanding this was Jesus and he had provided salvation, this was our Messiah, they understood all those things. Yes, he had come back from the dead. But there were some things about their own mission that was yet to come that they didn't quite understand. And then we see verses 48 and 49, Jesus reiterated his promise. And so he once again comes to them and shares of the promise of what is to come. We see verse 48, Jesus told them, they saw the proof. They had seen for themselves. They had not only seen the miracles of Jesus, they also saw him after he rose from the dead. They could share of the resurrected Christ. They were to share with others. Our responsibility as a witness is not to judge the world, but to present the facts of Scripture. We're to share with the lost how it is they can have redemption through Christ. We are to be witnesses. We are to share what we have seen in God's Word. The task likely seemed overwhelming. How were they possibly going to be witnesses to every nation? This seemed impossible. And that's why Jesus reminded them of the promise of the help that would soon come. We see verse 49, Jesus told them they would receive the power. They were going to receive the Holy Spirit. They were going to receive the help and the aid that they needed to carry out this monumental mission. And so he reminded them that they were not going to be without help. John's gospel records much of Jesus' teaching on the Holy Spirit. It's recorded in John 14:26. Jesus said this, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. That's a great promise. Jesus is saying, all these things I've taught you, he's going to bring them back to your remembrance. He's going to help you. He's going to teach you. John 15, 26 and 27, he says, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. And you will testify also, because you have been with me from the beginning. And then John 16, verses 7 through 13, he said this, but I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Notice it's not our responsibility. It's the Holy Spirit that does that. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak of his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. And so Jesus is just kind of reminding them of the Holy Spirit that would come. They had known that. They had had that teaching. We have several chapters there in the Gospel of John about what Jesus taught them. And he's just kind of reminding them, saying, you're going to be fine. This mission is huge, but you're going to be fine because I'm sending the Holy Spirit. They were to wait until they received the Holy Spirit. So Jesus told them to stay in Jerusalem. Now, I think that's probably about one of the hardest things he ever asked the disciples to do. Have you ever been told, hey, I got something really big for you to do? Now just sit and wait, and I'll let you know when it's time. That's kind of hard, that waiting. And he tells them to wait. He did not tell them how long they were going to need to wait. They needed to trust his instruction. The Holy Spirit would come to empower them, but not until God's appointed time. Sharing the gospel is not simply something we do for the Lord. It is something he does through us. We don't argue people into heaven. We present the gospel. We allow the Holy Spirit of God to work through the Holy Word of God to accomplish the perfect will of God. We allow God to work through his word. And then we see verses 50 and 51. Jesus revealed his parting. He didn't just disappear. He made it extremely clear to them that he was returning to the Father in heaven. First of all, the first part of, or in verse 50, Jesus remained as their prime leader. They're still looking to him. They're following him. He led them to one of his favorite places, Bethany, the location where Mary, Martha, and Lazarus lived. He frequented this place during his earthly ministry. Although Peter was going to step up, he was going to take on some major leadership responsibilities, they would all still look to Jesus as their leader. He was the one they were following. They would go on to serve Christ, not themselves. Their respective ministries would point to Christ and his ministry of redemption. He wanted them to be successful in ministry. That was his desire. He wanted them to succeed, as he had done so many other times. Jesus prayed for them. What an encouragement this must have been as Jesus stops and prays for them. And then we see verse 50, he allowed them to partake in his departure. He allowed them to partake, to witness what was going on. He left them as he blessed them. Now we're not sure exactly how long this blessing lasted. But it seems that as Jesus is blessing them, as he's in the process of praying for them, he starts to ascend into heaven. Seems like it almost gives the picture of he's still praying. Of course, we have scripture that talks about that as he is our intercessor. And so the kind of the last things they remember of Jesus as he's here on this earth is he's praying for us. He cares about us. He ascended to heaven before their very eyes. They were able to see this take place for themselves. The disciples were given a visual of Jesus ascending into heaven. He did not just disappear from their sight. They saw him go. They likely needed to see this so they would know that he indeed return to the Father. They would continue on, knowing that they were serving a risen Savior that was seated at the right hand of the Father. Then we see verses 52 and 53. The disciples offer to God praise. Their perplexity as they tried to grapple with Scripture, tried to understand the events that were taking place, has now turned to praise. It all made sense. And the only option was to praise the Lord. We see verse 52, they were anticipating their purpose. The purpose that God had for them now. Jesus has accomplished his purpose in coming to earth and ransoming those who are sinners, to giving his life as a ransom. And now they had a purpose. Now they had a responsibility. And they worshiped Jesus as he ascended into heaven. While there were many unknowns for them in the days ahead, their eyes were fixed on Jesus. Their priority was worship of their Savior. He was deserving of all glory and honor. And so they need to tell others, so they too would worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. They were excited as they returned to Jerusalem. So they obediently followed the command to return to Jerusalem. Now was a time to wait. The Holy Spirit was going to come and give them power that they needed for faithful service to their master. Although Jesus was no longer with them physically, they knew that they could go forward in service with great boldness. Then we see verse 53, they continued worshiping in the same place. They go back to the temple, the place that they had spent so much time. They regularly went to the temple. As they remained in the city, the one thing that was natural to them was to continue to go to the temple. So much had changed over those previous days. But now, something that was normal, go to the temple and worship. They had gone there so many times over the years. Think about this. Luke starts and finishes his gospel in the temple in Jerusalem. Remember, he started with a skeptical priest, and he ends with convinced disciples. They're absolutely convinced. There's no skepticism there at all. They regularly praised God. The most natural response was to praise God. Everything that they had witnessed over the last several years was a testament to the mighty power of God. He is sovereign. They knew that God was at work around them. And pretty soon, he was going to be doing some mighty things through them. They look forward to what lay ahead. If you're a follower of Christ, then you have the indwelling Holy Spirit as well. You have the power that is promised in this passage and several others. You are empowered with the same Holy Spirit that was promised to the first century Christians. God wants to use you in some extraordinary ways to bring glory to him. And so are you sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit in your life? As the Holy Spirit is at work, convicting you of sin, encouraging you to do what is right, are you sensitive to the working of the Holy Spirit? And then will you be someone who cares to explain the truth to the lost? There was a lot of care that we saw throughout the Gospel of Luke. Now, rather than just say, well, we're done and here it is, we're not going to do Luke anymore, we're going to do one more week. We're going to do a week of review. And so I'd encourage you, if you have the time, and it would probably take several hours, read through the entire gospel over the next week. If you took about a half hour a day, I think you'd probably be fine, maybe even 20 minutes a day or so. read through the Gospel of Luke and look for different themes that come up, some of those main things. And so that's the plan next week, is we're going to think about some of the themes that have come up over and over as we went through the Gospel of Luke, remind ourselves, just like Jesus had to remind his disciples of things that he had taught them before. They had kind of forgotten some things. They didn't connect all the dots. And hopefully as we do that, as we do a review of the whole gospel, maybe there'll be some dots connected of things. Even for myself, I know as I read through it again, I was like, okay, that's something I didn't look at in that light back many chapters ago, until now I'm towards the end of the gospel. And so hopefully that can be very helpful for us. So again, if you have the time, go ahead and read through it. Maybe if you have a commute in the car, you can listen to it and be thinking about the Gospel of Luke, and we'll do that next week. Be thinking about some of those key themes, and maybe you'll come up with some of the same ones I did. I have six, and yes, they are alliterated. And so you can be thinking about that even for next week. Let's close with prayer. Lord, we do thank you and praise you for the opportunity of looking at your word. We ask that you would use it in our lives, that you would change us, that you would motivate us. And Lord, we thank you for the indwelling Holy Spirit. May we be sensitive to his leading in our lives. And Lord, may you use us for your glory and not for our own. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.